You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning, everyone. Jeremy talking about our church picnic and various activities that people do when they get together reminded me of something that we did in Calhoun when we got together for a Bible study one night. Now, I'm just going to say on the front end, this isn't something that we condone, but it's going to give you an idea of the culture of the people of Calhoun. And this is true. We'd go out to the edge of the Green River right beside where I live, tee up a golf ball, hit it with a lob wedge, and then drop the lob wedge, grab a shotgun, and try to hit said golf ball. So more or less safe than yard darts, just so long as you're not standing in front of. It's a lot of fun. Don't try it, though. I'm not recommending that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a passage that is dear to my heart. I'll be honest with you, though, as I was reading through it these last couple of weeks and preparing to preach to you this Sunday morning, it took on a new light. And I hope that by the end of this message that you would feel the same passion for the mission of reconciliation that the Apostle Paul felt when he wrote those words. So before we go any further, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Holy Father, thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to become sin for us, so that we might in him become the righteousness of God. As we read these words, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, interpret this passage for us. I pray it would hit not only our heads, but also our hearts, and deeply affect the way we view you and our responsibility here on this earth. Let it affect not only our hearts, but our hands, and drive us to action here in Owensboro and in Indianapolis and in Thailand and in Brazil and in Calhoun and around the rest of the world, so that there would be no place left to share your gospel message. Lord Jesus, make us about the ministry of reconciliation. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I've preached here a few times, and you all have probably noticed by now, I'm not very good at catchy sermon titles. So the title of this sermon is Reconciled for a Reason. Plain and simple, right? And the goal here is to show you what it means to have the ministry of reconciliation. A lot of what I'm going to be sharing this morning is not new information. Jameis has done an excellent job the last couple of weeks laying out our responsibility as Christians to go into all the world and to make disciples. And in the same way that God has sent Jesus, Jesus is now sending us. I more or less want to hit this from a different angle, from a different passage of Scripture, and maybe buttress this claim that this is our mission, or encourage you to go on mission. I want this sermon to be encouraging in nature. I want you to leave this building with a deep desire to engage your community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're about the ministry of reconciliation. There's two points to this message. First, I want you to recognize your status, which is being reconciled to God. Next, I want you to embrace your ministry. And that ministry, as I said, is reconciliation. So let's look at the first one. And we find that in verses 17 and 18. So let's read that together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So our ministry begins with us being reconciled to Christ. Now, reconcile is a word that I'm going to say very often. I think it's without a shadow of a doubt the main point of this message, reconciliation. So I'm going to define it for you real quickly. So listen close. Reconciliation just simply means to restore friendly relations with, or to cause two parties to coexist in harmony. The idea is that there's some sort of enmity. There's some sort of division. There's hostility between groups. And reconciliation is the removing of that hostility. So in order for there to be reconciliation, there must first be enmity. There must first be disagreement, hatred. There must be a separation. And I think the Bible makes perfectly clear that we are, in fact, enemies of God in our neutral state. I'm sure all of you know this and believe this, but at the risk of being repetitive, I do want to read Romans 3, 8 through 19, and listen to these verses again as Paul explains to the Roman church that no matter if you're a Jew or a Greek or regardless of your status or ethnicity, all of us are guilty before a holy God. So he says, we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Friends, that is our condition before God without Jesus Christ. That is why we need to be reconciled. There isn't a single righteous person, save Jesus Christ, that ever lived. No one seeks after God. That's why we must go and seek and save the lost as Jesus did. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We are in our neutral state, enemies of God. To put it one way, we have declared war against the king. And how are we supposed to coexist in harmony with God if we are at war with him? So it says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. There's this regeneration. We were once dead and now we are alive. But how did that happen? And the answer lies in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So God looks down on our pitiful condition, fully justified, and if he wanted to, completely wiping out the human race and saying, I'm done with this wicked, sinful, wretched people who has done nothing but commit treason against me, the High King. But instead of doing that, he looks upon us with love and he sends Christ and gives Christ the ministry of reconciliation. So we cannot fix this broken situation. That's why it says at the beginning of verse 18, all this is from God. Don't forget that. God has reconciled us, though, through Christ. So even before the world was created, Ephesians 1:3 teaches God had a plan to reconcile sinners for himself. So God didn't just create the world, put Adam and Eve in the garden, and then wake up one morning and say, oh no, something's gone terribly wrong. I need to come up with a plan B. And then him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit got together and they're like, yeah, Jesus, you're going to have to do something about that. That's absolutely not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that from before time began, God had a plan to reconcile a people for himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his redemption was plan A, and there is no plan B. And Jesus started his ministry like this in Mark 1:15, it says, the time has fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was Jesus' words when he started his ministry. And the rest of his 33 years here on this earth, he was crafting for us this gospel message with his very life. He lived a perfect life so that there would be a perfect sacrifice to substitute for our sinfulness. Jesus' purpose here on earth was to take people who had declared war on him and his kingdom and secure for them a way by which they could be declared not guilty of their damnable crimes and be reconciled into the kingdom of God. And what a glorious thing this is. Praise God for not leaving us in our sins. So what I want you to do is recognize your status. You were doomed. You had no hope. You had committed treason and your punishment was set. You were without any possible way out of your circumstances. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. So what happened? The Bible puts it like this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christian, our God is a reconciling God. We owe our very lives to the fact that God was merciful enough to save us from his own wrath. He was willing to pay the price for our reconciliation, and that price was the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. So that's your condition. Realize your condition. You were separated, and God is a reconciling God. And he reached out, he condescended, he made the first move. He came down, and it was all of God. And when we couldn't do a single thing, he made us alive together with Christ. But the story does not end with us no longer being at war with God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ's free offer of redemption, then you have a responsibility. If you are reconciled to God, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, this passage says. In the same breath, Paul says that God through Jesus both reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, part two. Embrace your ministry, which is reconciliation. We're going to stay here for the majority of our time. We find this charge in verses 19 through 20. So he says, all this is from God through Christ, reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what exactly is this ministry of reconciliation? And I think we can break it down into two parts. There's the content of it, and there's the call of it. So the content of it, verse 19 says, God is reconciling the world through Christ by not counting their trespasses against them. And how can he do that? How can a just God look over sin? How can a righteous judge just ignore debt? And the answer is, he can't. Let's say you took out a loan. You went to the bank and you took out a loan for, you had good enough credit to get, I don't know, a $50,000 loan. And you took that money, you immediately went and got it all in $100 bills. You bought a brand new sports car with cash and you went all the way across the United States, so eating at the best restaurants you could find, doing all sorts of unspeakable things with all sorts of unsavory people. And when you finally make it back home, you get a note in the mail saying that your first payment is due. Try to ignore it, you get another notice, and then some threats. So you sit down with the banker that you negotiated this loan with, and you say, hey, you know what? You're right. I took the money, and I just completely squandered it, and I have no way to pay it back. But I'm sorry. I won't do it again. You forgive me? Now, if the banker had said, you know what? Okay, we're just going to write this off. He wouldn't be a banker very long, would he? And the reason is because that's not right. That's not just. You can't just steal from people like that. Imagine you're a judge, and a man comes into the courtroom who's committed murder, and he confesses to it. He said, I killed these six people on these different days, and the evidence corroborates his testimony, and everything is airtight. And he says, you know what? You're right, Judge. I did all these things. I was wrong. But I just want to let you know, I feel real bad about it. I wish I hadn't. I'm sorry. You think you could just let me go? Now, if you said, you know what? Don't do it again. And he
tapped the gavel and you said justified and walked him out the courtroom, you wouldn't be a judge very long, would you? Because that's not just. That's not right. Imagine the families of the people that that man killed in the courtroom. They would cry out in outrage. They would desire justice, and rightly so. So you see, there is not a more holy judge than God our Father. And as it says in Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do right? So God is bound by his character. Who he is won't let him just look away from sin. But even so, verse 19 says that he does not count our trespasses against us. How is that possible? The answer, we'll skip ahead, is in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, different translations render this different ways, but in the original language, it actually says that Jesus became sin. It says Jesus became sin. What does this mean? It does not mean that Jesus became a sinner. Jesus was the perfect, spotless lamb. He went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't cry out like that if he'd been made a sinner. It says he became sin. And I think this means that God treated him as if he himself was sin. Let me say that again. He treated him as if Christ himself was sin and actually punished Jesus for the sins of the world. And he says he did this for our sake. Just want to pause, and in case you don't know, I want to tell you again, I want to emphasize this. Realize that God did not need to save us. You understand that, right? God wasn't lonely. God wasn't in need of companionship. He had perfect communion among the Trinity. There's nothing that we had that we could offer to God as some sort of pull. If you save us, then we'll give you this. God didn't need to save us. He did it of his own free will because he wanted to. For our sake, we needed him, not the other way around. So Jesus takes our sin, punished as if Jesus was our sin. And then we become the righteousness of God. That is, God treats us as if we possessed Jesus' righteousness. My family, this is the gospel of reconciliation. And this is how we can be reconciled to God. And that's the content of our ministry. That's what we need to be saying. And next is our call. It says in three places, verses 18, verses 19, and verses 20, what our responsibility is. Let's look at those again. At the end of verse 18, it says, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. End of verse 19, it says, he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Then in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, in case you're wondering, if you see something repeated over and over and over again, probably means it's important, right? So, he says it in three places what our responsibility is. And in short, we can summarize it by saying that we are ambassadors on God's behalf, entrusted with the ministry and message of reconciliation. You all know what an ambassador is, right? So let's just say, for example, I was going to be, I don't know why in the world anybody would put me in this position, but let's just say through a series of gratuitous circumstances, I become the ambassador of the United States to France. What would my responsibility be? I would go to France, as a representative of the United States, on behalf of the United States, sharing the message of the United States. So if I was an ambassador to Haiti, I would go and speak to the Haitian people and give them the message that the United States gave me. Very similar in the first century. So in the Roman Empire, an ambassador was somebody who carried the message of the emperor. So there might have been a neighboring colony or town. The ambassador would go to this faraway land and he would bring with them a message from the emperor. And he would say, maybe, hey, if you don't do this, this, and this, we're going to declare war on you and we're going to steal your land and kill all your crops. Or they may say, hey, the emperor has proposed to you a peace treaty. Whatever the case may be. So that's the imagery. And That's what Paul says we're supposed to be. We are ambassadors for Christ as citizens of the kingdom of God, yet not currently in our eternal resting place. We are on this earth, citizens of the kingdom of God, sharing the message of the King on behalf of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ's ministry of reconciliation, we've been given that. We've been entrusted that. We've been handed that. And we are here on this earth pleading with people to be reconciled to God. We're representing Jesus in a foreign land, in short. God is making his appeal through us. These verses teach that the reconciling ministry of Jesus has been bestowed upon us. So think for a moment about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He was here on this earth, and when he started his ministry, he started it with the words, repent and believe in the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what did Jesus do? He went all around all around Jerusalem, the Roman Empire, and he preached this message. And he went to broken, hurting people, and he healed them. And he taught people about the kingdom of God. And he lived a perfect life. And he went around reconciling people to God. And then he died. And then he rose again. And then he met with his apostles. And what did he tell them? Like James preached the other week, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So you see, God's desire is to reconcile us. He entrusts that ministry to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ accomplishes the task that he'd been sent to do. And before he ascends to heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, he says to us, this ministry that I've been about for the last 3 years, that's yours now. That's your responsibility. I'm entrusting that to you. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. Our calling now is to say with Paul and his companions, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, in verse 20. Let's take a closer look at that. And this is where the passage, as I was studying it the last couple weeks, really changed its meaning for me. This is something that I just overlooked time and time again. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put this here. He says, therefore, we're ambassadors to Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, the word there that says implore, other translations, and it can rightly be translated. It could also be rendered beg. Implore, beg, ask. Consider Paul's situation in Corinth. If you know anything about this church, you know that it's a very troubled congregation. This is the second letter that he's written to them. In the first letter, he dealt with all sorts of unsavory issues, like people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, a man having an inappropriate relationship with probably his mother-in-law, and people bragging about it. It's all sorts of terrible things that were going on. Everybody speaking in tongues, and nobody could make sense of what was happening in the service. And they were a broken bunch. They were a carnal bunch. And now, as Paul prepares to write the second letter, they were questioning whether or not they should even listen to Paul. They said, we're not even sure Paul has the qualifications to be an apostle. We don't even know if this guy needs to be in ministry. Why in the world should we be listening to him? So Paul's heart is broken for these people. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, just about a page over in this book, he says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So don't read these verses with a stoic's attitude. There is emotion here. There's feeling here. There's anguish here. There is heartbreak here. And I am ashamed to say that for a long time, I had no place for this verse in my life and ministry. I'll give you a little bit of background about myself. I grew up in church, around church people. I had a family that loved me, and I was in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night at a traditional Southern Baptist church. The Lord saved me at 7, and he called me to preach at 12 years old. I learned to play guitar. My sister is a very gifted singer. And we used to go to churches all over the area of all different denominations and sing songs for people on Sunday mornings and during revivals. I would do pulpit supply, and I would go to different churches and preach when the pastor was out, or I would preach revivals. And I saw things that jaded me, I guess, for lack of a better term, and caused me in my heart to push too hard to one side. I saw things like evangelists manipulating crowds of people to come forward to force a confession out of them. They would do things like, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. If you feel like you're not right with God, raise your hand. And as soon as hands would go up, they'd say, all right, now everybody look up. All the people with hands, you stand up and come forward or you're denying Christ. Sick and twisted distortions of the gospel message. I've had charismatic friends that would tell me about the things that went on in their church. I've been to youth camps where the band plays a good song and they dim the lights and they light the candles and everybody bares their soul and their buddies are getting saved, so they get saved too, and they come back, quote unquote, on fire for the Lord, and 2 weeks later they never come to church again. I was involved in vacation Bible schools where kids were given a watered down moralistic version of the gospel and then encouraged to make a decision to follow Jesus because their parents would be happy of them or because their friends had gotten saved. And they go forward and they'd be baptized. And then just as soon as they're out of their parents' house, they leave, and there was never any fruit of repentance in their life. Easy believism, you might call it. Fake feeling. And it broke my heart. And I think for some of the right reasons and for several wrong reasons, I pushed away from that. And I stopped asking people to be reconciled to God. I had to much less beg. When I would share the gospel with someone, it would go something like this. Here is a 1.5 minute theologically sound presentation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And just leave it. Walk away. God's sovereign. He'll do with it what he wills. Friends, that is not the type of ministry that we see Paul doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But you know what's really striking about this verse and really gets my theological framework in a tizzy? It says that our appeal is God's appeal. He's making his appeal through us. So that's right. It says in this verse that God is imploring sinners through us to be reconciled to himself. Let that sink in. So does that make God a beggar? Does your view of God make room for a God who implores sinners to repent? This is the Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is the God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the Jesus Christ who wept over Jerusalem because they would not repent. This is the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, who's good to all and whose mercy is over all that he has made. Yes, God does not need us. Yes, God of his own free will chose to save us. But this is a God who begs, dare I say. I could continue to ramble on about this, but one of my heroes, Russell Moore, put it better than I could say, so I just want to quote him here. He says, our temptation as we come to the presentation of the gospel is to retreat into a haughty rationalism that knows all of the right things with all of the sturdiness of a skeleton, just about as much warmth. Or to retreat into a breezy conversational moralism. That is not what we've been given. We've been given a gospel of reconciliation that the apostles, and the apostle Paul in particular, tells us is not just what we think or do, but also what we feel as we join with Christ in this mission of reconciliation. And if we pay attention not only to the content of the gospel that we've received, but also the way in which you receive it, we will hear a God who begs. Not as an impoverished weakling, but a God who begs as a sovereign and majestic creator who loves. Friends, that is the God who's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has entrusted to us that ministry. So you see, in this light, verse 21 takes on a completely different light, doesn't it? He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is not simply a proof text to support our theological thinking. It's a heartfelt and gut-wrenched plea to a group of very troubled people to accept the sacrifice for their sins and be reconciled to a holy Creator. So I don't want you to make the same mistake that I made. On God's behalf, we need to be begging people to come to repentance. Begging people to come to repentance. Paul says that he wept over this church and their broken condition. If you look in Acts chapter 20, I think it is, he talked to the Ephesian elders, and he was there for about 3 years, and he said, "Day and night, I never stopped weeping and imploring you to come to Christ." When is the last time you wept over the lostness of your neighbor or of your friend? God broke my heart as I was preparing this. Sitting at my computer, typing it out, and trying to make sure that I had all my ducks in a row, all my T's crossed and my I's dotted. And as I was reading this passage, and I came across verses 20 and 21 again, all of my friends and family who don't know Jesus, their faces started running through my mind. And I thought about them spending an eternity separated from Christ. When is the last time our hearts broke over those around us who don't know the same peace that we know? I want to end this section with a quote from another one of my heroes who says it much better than I could. He says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Recognize the ministry that God has given you. God has sent us to beg for the souls of sinners. So remember what this passage teaches us. Recognize your status and the great sacrifice Jesus made to reconcile you to God and embrace your ministry, please. For the sake of your city, for the sake of your country, and for the sake of the world, God has entrusted you with the ministry of reconciliation. I know I'm ending rather abruptly, but that's all I have to say. The pastors have asked me to make a couple announcements. First, if you're sitting there in the pew and you heard this message and you want to make disciples but you don't know how, I think a great place to start. They're having Four Fields training this coming Saturday here at Pleasant Valley. I think it's at 8 a.m. There's a sign-up sheet on Pleasant Valley's Facebook page for that. We're using a modified version of Four Fields in our MCs, and it's just so wonderful to see the light bulbs turn on for people. And they understand that it doesn't have to be a preacher or a seminary graduate who preaches the gospel and disciples their friends. Anyone can do it. We've all been entrusted with this ministry. And at the request and encouragement of the pastors, I want to talk to you again about what some friends and I are doing, are trying to do by God's grace in Calhoun
how we're trying to live out this ministry of reconciliation. So the last time we talked, we had one missional community meeting. Now we have two by God's grace. And please pray for us because we're about to start a third. We've decided to call our upcoming church plant, as Jeremy said, Harvest Church of Calhoun. We're going to gather for a group for the first time for a night of worship and vision casting on June 11th at 7 p.m. underneath a picnic shelter at Myer Creek Park. And we've all but determined where we're going to start meeting on Sunday morning. And we're praying that God would allow us to have our first Sunday morning service this fall. So please be praying for us. Because that date is, man, that is just right around the corner. There's so many things we need to get done before then. So I'm going to ask two things of you. With the pastor's permission and with their encouragement. First, please pray for us. Pray that God would save souls in McLean County and make us faithful in the mission of imploring sinners to be reconciled to God. Pray for our worship and vision night. Pray for our meeting space, our soon-to-be three missional communities, and our first Sunday morning service as we try to honor God and all of those things. Second thing I want to ask you is please pray about joining us. From here, it takes 35 minutes to get from my driveway to Pleasant Valley Community Church. If you live on the west side of Owensboro, it's going to be a lot closer. I want you to consider coming and joining us in the work that we're doing because just like Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord that he would send workers. We want to bring workers out of the harvest, redeem people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and show them how to in turn share their faith with their neighbors. And we're attempting to do that, but we could use your help as well. These are the type of people that we need. We need people who want to make disciples or want to learn to make disciples. If you become a regular attender of one of our missional communities, I can promise that you will soon have everything you need to find lost people, share Jesus with them, encourage new growth in their life, and effectively assimilate those people into a local church. We also need people who love showing other people the love of Jesus. So just for example of the type of things we do and pray for these things for the next 2 months, in June our missional community is going to go to Riverside Nursing Home and we're going to build wheelchair accessible flower beds for the residents there so they can go outside and have an activity for them to do. And those of us who aren't mechanically inclined, while we're doing that, the rest of us are going to be inside praying with the residents and caring for their souls. In July, we're going to be throwing a block party in an apartment complex in Calhoun where there are several people who need the love of Jesus. If you're interested at all in this type of thing, just come talk to me. But I ask that you would pray about joining our work here in Calhoun. But that's just one of many, many worthy opportunities that Pleasant Valley is offering you to be about the ministry of reconciliation. As the band plays, I want you to pray to God and ask Jesus to make you obedient to this call. There's no exceptions to this rule. All Christians are given, entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation, and what a glorious privilege it is. Pray that God would give you a compassionate heart and make you about the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray together. God, you are so good. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. And you freely offer us a way to be saved from our sins. Show us what a gift that is. Show us how badly the rest of the world needs that message. And God, make us about the ministry of reconciliation. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.